I was meditating and reflecting upon the exercise of faith and the application of faith in relation to the things that's happening are all around us and things that's happening to us. How do we operate in faith? How do we put to practice the things that we have learned? In fact, I'm going to talk about that. Faith and practice are practical faith. How do we put to practice the things that we have learned, the things that we've been exposed to, things that God has taught us and the things that God is yet teaching us? It's one thing to know a particular thing, but it's another thing to do those things that we've been taught or instructed in doing. So we're going to begin here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. It says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." Paul is speaking specifically concerning giving in this particular instance, but then it applies to many other things as well. Then he went on to say, "But now you also must complete the doing of it." Completion of what? A completion out of what you have. "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." Now, as we listen to the words of Paul, it's a challenge to all of us as it relates to what we are at this juncture in our lives willing to give unto the Lord or to sacrifice unto the Lord, because we realize that what God requires of us is the sacrifice of our entire lives. And when we belong to him, then all that we are and all that we have belongs to him. But first of all, he says, as Paul will speak of giving advice, he talks about not only the doing of what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but understand that what you started doing, he requires us to complete the assignments or the tasks to which we've been assigned. But as we reflect upon that, first of all, we must recognize and realize the potency and power of God's Word. The Word of God, the Word of God. How potent is the Word of God? God has spoken. God has spoken, and he's speaking to us today, but it's out of what he has already said. I like that verse when it says, "What more can he say than that which he said?" So God is speaking out of what he has already said in order for us to be approved of God. But ours is to understand and realize the practical application of faith in God's word. How do we exercise faith in what God has, in fact, said? How do we put to practice what God has spoken to us? And I would venture to say to all of us, God has spoken, but not only has he spoken, God is yet speaking. And I like the fact when they talk about God speaking to us, you don't speak to inanimate objects, you don't speak to things. He speaks to us because he recognized life within us, that we are alive. So then, as we look at this, what do you have? Because that's one of the things that most people aren't aware of. They don't understand or realize what you really possess. You have more than you realize. Let me put it this way. You have more going for you than you realize. In fact, there's more going for you than the things that are standing against you. Are you hearing me now? There's more going for you. You have more going for you than you currently realize. But the thing is, what do you have? What has God given? Not talking about you as a person, but now we speak collectively, corporately. What has God given to us as a church? We're talking about cross-culture church now. We look at what's happening within the whole body of Christ, but what has God given to us as a church? And wait a minute, and as members in particular of this particular ministry, there are gifts and talents among us. There are things that God has equipped you to do and that you haven't come to realize as of yet, but it's still in you. It's in you. And it's my responsibility and job as I minister the word of God to you is to remind you that God has gifted you. And then as a ministry, we want to help you to identify your gifts so that as you move forward, you're brought to the place of exercising the gifts that lie within you, the gifts that's been distributed to you. That's what we're talking about. Now, when we talk about this, we look at when God gives us something, he don't just give it to us, but he gives us whatever he gives us, but he also gives us a responsibility. We are responsible as to how we manage what God has placed within our hands. We're responsible. And look here, and you see, because what we're really doing, I like this word responsibility. That word means we are, in fact, responding to his ability. We're responding to his ability because God enables us. As he has given us gifts, it is God who wills and to do according to his good pleasure. So when God gives you gifts, he's also giving you the ability to exercise the gifts that he's given you. So with that, and it is really him working, that's how he worked through us. When he give you a gift, his objective is to work through us as these gifts are in operation. It is God doing. God is working his work among us and through us to make the difference in the lives of others. Now, here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. And he shows us how serious this thing is in relation to gifts. He says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To everyone. That's you too. To everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, wait a minute now. That's kind of challenging, isn't it? He says, so now, what is God saying? He says, to whom much is given, much is required. So God holds us responsible for what he has given us. He requires for us to exercise the gift that he's given us. But then he goes on to say, and to whom much has been committed. When he says commitment, the committed, this thing has been committed to you. In other words, your name is on it. Your name is on it. This is something that God is committed to give to you or for you to receive from him. You see, there's something that God has your name on it. He wants you to receive this from him so that when you receive it, then God is going to do something in you and through you that you had never been able to do before. He says, to whom much is committed. He says, but here's what God does then. Of him, they will ask the more. So now he is saying that, look at it this way. What God has committed to you is what they need and what they're going to ask you for. Listen to me now. They're going to say, people are going to place a demand upon those to whom God has committed his gifts to. There's going to be a demand placed upon us. In other words, you're not going to get all this stuff from God and think you're going to hide it in a basket, a bushel somewhere, or put it under, covering it up. But God is saying to us that there's going to be a demand placed upon you based upon the pressure that's going to be brought towards you through those who are in need of what God has committed to you. Oh, when I hear this, I begin to think about it. I say, what are the things that's lacking in the body of Christ? What are the things that are needed, necessary, even among us? And understand, God has committed it to us. He has committed it to us. So now we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, power of God, healing and wholeness and all the other things. God is saying, I've committed unto you. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I gave this. It's given to you to know, whether you know it or not. It's still been given to you to know. I have committed it to you that you can tap into the resources from heaven to actually receive from heaven what others aren't capable of receiving. That's God's commitment to us. Now, what is it really saying to us then? It's saying to us that we're living far beneath our privilege. You see, we're living far beneath our privilege. In other words, God has given to us much more than we are exercising. And I didn't say y'all. We are exercising at this juncture. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? So God has committed it to us, but now it is ours to tap into the resources that God has in fact made available to us. Now, I hope this is going to make sense as we continue on, but I want you to hear something here. I want you to hear this. It is saying to us that you have access. You have access to that which God has possession of. This is yours. Now he goes on to help us to understand. Now we begin to look historically at those who operated in the gifts of God, in the gifts of the Spirit, in the things that God had given to the church. Because God is not, he doesn't give us something and take it back. When the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Are you hearing me now? So now, look at this. Since the gifts of, and callings of God without repentance, what he gave to the saints that came before us, he has also committed the very same thing to us. So what they did, we can in fact do. So we read about all the great men and women of God who did great things in the past. Do you realize God says, I've committed this to the church. I've committed this to you. He said, in this, your generation, you can do those very same things. In fact, what he did, he committed to his disciples. He said, the things that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. So if he said greater works, I think that applied to us as well. I believe that applied to us as well, is that we are the generation for the greater works. Now, as we begin to look at what God has given us, then we have to reference what God gave them so that we know what's been given to us. But here it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, he helps us to bring it into proper perspective. He says that you may be, he talks about the love of God, the dimensions of his love, but he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now when he says with all the saints, now we're going historically, we're looking in retrospect as to how they functioned, how they operated. I'm reading some books now concerning church history. We're talking about 200 AD and the like, because in this, I think it's Eusebius and others, what they did within and how they saw Christ was much different than how we see Christ today. But here, he began to say that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height to know the love of Christ. Because it all operates out of love, because faith itself works by love. To comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ. And I got to stop there for a moment, because all of the gifts are expressions of his love towards us. It is, he gave gifts to men. He descended, and the same one that descended ascended up on high. And then as a result of his descension and his ascension, he gave gifts to men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And we understand that it's for the building of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So now when we begin to look at the gifts that's been given, it's all to know the love of Christ. You got to hear my other teachings now. We talk about the love of Christ, the Christ, the eternal one, to know the love of Christ, that you'll know his eternal love and how that love is being spread abroad in our hearts through us throughout the whole world. He says, this love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. Now here's the gift now. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. So now we see the gifts operating by way of the Spirit. You're filled with the fullness of God. So that now your ministries are the overflow of what you have in fact received. You receive from the Lord. And understand, and now understand, you're comprehending the love of God, which will trigger those gifts to operate in you in such a way that it will be an extension of his love that will begin to impact the lives of people all around you. Are you still with me? I want you to see this now. He says, so now what happens, you're filled with the... let me just stop there for a moment, because what I'm seeing in this, what I'm seeing in this is that as I operate in the gifts of God, not only am I giving something, but I'm also receiving something. And understand, the more I give, what? The more I receive. Do you realize? So the problem is, if I ain't giving much, I'm not receiving much. But if I give all of myself to God, then I will be filled with the fullness of God. And understand, and that's really the expression of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and it begins to work in me. I like the word comprehend, that you will comprehend with all the saints. Comprehension. When he talks about comprehending with all the saints, this word comprehension means the grasp hold of the concepts, or to conceptualize, so that you are learning and can put what you have learned into practice. That's what he's really saying in essence, is that now what you're learning, but you're not just getting top heavy, but you are also able to conceptualize what is being said, because you understand how to put it into practice so that it becomes practical knowledge. It becomes practical knowledge, that it's not abstract to the one who exercises faith, because every day you are exercising what you've learned. And understand, the Bible says, all thy getting, get understanding. And your comprehension level increases as a result of your involvement. See, I understand all the more because I've given more to the Lord, you see. To whom much is given, much is required. But he that hath, more shall be given. And he that has not, even what he has or thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So now, understand, now I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord as a result of my participation in the things of God, you see. Those who are rightly instructed can be fully, or must be fully involved. If you have been rightly instructed, listen, church, then it's required of you to be fully involved. So you wonder what's happening within the life of an individual when they, I'm going to get to this part about what happens when you allow things to bypass you, where God has to bypass you in order to get his work done, in order to accomplish what he desired to accomplish. But I'm going to talk about that after a while, but I want you to see what God has to do. Sometimes, you see, if a person is not willing to give their all, then God has to bypass them in order to get his message across and his work across to those who are in desperate need of what God has committed to you. You see, so now, look at what he's saying here. The comprehension. Those who rightly instructed must be fully involved, because otherwise, this is the problem, there will be a misinterpretation of what God has in fact said. And if there's a misinterpretation of what God has in fact said, it will have a tendency of leading towards misinterpretation will lead to misapplication. If you don't interpret it right, you will apply it wrongly. So how do I apply what God has in fact given me? I got to get the right interpretation. And there are many interpretations. You get a scripture, people can twist the message or the scriptures in all kind of ways and make it say this, make it say that, make it say another, and that's far away from, or far, I would say, divorced from what God had in fact said. But we want to get the right interpretation of what God has said so that we can have the right application of the word or through scriptures to the things that are before us. Now the problem, let me tell you, the problem I've always ran into is this whole thing of familiarity. We get so familiar. We get so common with, you know, this church. I mean, I know you. I know these folk. I know, yo, Walker, Pastor Walker. I've been knowing him for over 30, 40 years. I know Sister Francine. I know Pastor Greg, and I know these folk. He said, so now understand what's happened. You get so familiar. I need something fresh. I need something that's more vibrant, something that I can. You see, because I would say that most people are looking for some adventure or something that would be much different than what they had grown accustomed to or familiar with. So as a result of that, you see, I would say familiarity, you heard the statement, familiarity breeds contempt. People get to the place, they become contemptuous because they said, Jesus had the same problem. Yeah, that's James' brother, Mary's son, Joseph's son, carpenter, living in Nazareth. So why should we give him all that credit of being and doing all these things? So you see, so familiarity breeds contempt. But it was something else that God began to show me. Here's something else. Here's something we didn't think of. Inactivity breeds frustration. So here we begin to see familiarity breeding contempt, but we begin to see inactivity because you've not been active. If you've not been activated by the word of God spoken, then your inactivity, not acting on what God has said, will breed frustration. So lives are frustrated. People are frustrated because they're not doing what God said. They're not responding to the initiative that has been given them through the word of God. You see that? So as a result of it, a little wonder so many people in this day and this hour are frustrated because God has given you more. He's given us more than we have actually taken advantage of or put to use. So here we begin to see, and when that thing happens, it's like a cancer, it's like a disease that begins to eat away. You begin to feed on yourself. It's like a cancer. Because understand what happens now, that this thing began, now it's, everything's wrong with the church and the people that I am around and that I'm a part of. Do you see this now? It begins to feed on the people. You begin to say, well, it's y'all. You're the problem. I can't stand. I go to church and I can't stand the people. I love God, but his people, they get on my last nerve. You said, is there some kind of way I can get the message without having to deal with folk? I praise God for internet. I'm not coming back to church. I'm going to stream until streaming ends. I'm just going to keep streaming. Do you follow the attitude? Because now there's no interaction. You see that? I'm not saying everyone is streaming is of that nature, that mindset, but I'm just saying those who have the option to do otherwise. You see, some people have, and I talked to other pastors, they said some of their members have told them that they're not coming back. Nobody's told me that yet, but I've talked to several pastors. They said, I'm not coming back. He said, so if something happens up in the satellites, whatever, and you lose the signal, then church is over. Are you seeing what happens here? So now, what we begin to look at, when we begin to look at this thing like a cancer, something is being lost when we refuse to act upon the word of God. Now, I'm going to bring some things because the ability, you see, we have the ability, but blinded to the opportunity because some people don't know the opportunities that exist within ministry. And we're going to talk about that right now. We look at the existing ministries that are within this house because we understand what happens. God wants you to be active in ministry right here and right now, where you have been placed, where you have in fact been stationed, because understand, something will happen unless you're active. unless you're active in ministry. And I'm just talking about that. We're not just talking about within the building as of such, but we're talking about activated, making a difference within society, within the culture, being of such that you are salt and light in the world. Are you hearing me? That's what God is calling you to be and to do. So now we look at how these ministries within the house provide opportunities, how other, and understand what happens when we exercise that, and as people will begin to see our good works, you see, and glorify the Father which is in heaven, then what happens, ministry will give place for other ministries, how other specialized ministries can be formed based on need and the willingness of individuals to work. Because they said in the days of God's power, the people were made willing. The people were made willing. So now we begin to see where one ministry, let's say, whatever that ministry may be, let's say like the nursing home ministry, for instance, prison ministry, whatever that ministry may be, when people are operating within that ministry, then they are seeing with God what is taking place within the prisons, what's taking place within the nursing homes. You see what I mean? What's taking place within among the youth, what's taking place among the young adults. So every ministry, you're able to see certain things that other people weren't given privy to see, because God is giving you more insight into what's really happening within among those the people that you're ministering to because of your involvement. Are you seeing? Others can't say, why do we have to have missions? I was talking to one person recently. They said, why you have to, this is another church, because I'm glad y'all didn't like it. They said, why are you spending all that money on Africa when we have some things right here in our church that need to be fixed? When he said that, I didn't correct him. I said, because God said, go into all the world. I'm talking to a member of another church, because God said, go into all the world. So your pastor has it right, and you have it wrong. You see, you have it wrong, because it's not just about what we see as being the ministry. But let me tell you, ministry breeds ministry. The more you involve, the more you're able to see needs that you otherwise would not be able to see otherwise. So now what happens? Now if there is a need, what do? You develop a ministry. You develop a ministry in order to meet that need. Are you seeing? You see, now there is that there are ministries that are being developed as a result of people being involved. So that now it will encompass all. You might have been in a parking lot attendant, working the parking lot, but then all of a sudden you say, well, I see that the people come in distraught and they come in weary, and you know, they need to be prayed for before they come into the house. So you say, well, that's a ministry. When we prayed for them, I talked to one person, and these were the things that came out, and I'm watching that there's a whole lot of people that have this particular problem. Then that becomes a ministry. Do you see how ministry breeds ministry, how it moves towards exponential growth, so that now there's something for everybody to do? So now, as leaders now, we may help those who receive the word of God with us to observe the opportunities God has afforded us to put into practice what we all are learning. That's what we do. Let me show you how what you've been taught apply to the thing that you're observing. That's what we're doing as ministers, elders, ministers, and we are helping you to understand. Let me help you understand how to apply. You see this need. It could be a political situation. And you say, well, these are, because understand, we're not anti-political, but we believe in righteousness and holiness and truth. But to be political as with people, we are concerned about people. So it does matter what position we take politically speaking. But understand what we're saying. We still give people the right to choose in that particular regard. But, however, we still must take a positional stand in relation to what we believe to be righteous. So now, Understand. So as we begin to move in that particular vein, it is to interpret what God is currently saying to us so that all who wish to understand may be brought to the place of understanding. You see, but here's the part that I want you to understand is that while we're doing that, we are always projecting to those that we're ministering to the larger picture. We want to help you to see the larger picture because it's not just about this particular thing, but this situation is much greater than what you see. You see, this is what you see, but to project a person into seeing the larger picture is now we're talking kingdom. We're talking kingdom. Let me show you how this situation relates to the kingdom of God. So to see the larger picture must always be our position and stance. You see, let's look at the larger picture. And in this, as we project the larger picture, not just the activity, but the purpose behind it. Let me show you what's behind, where the Lord is and whatever we may be doing or whatever we may do. Let's look at where the Lord is. Where's the Lord in this? If I can't find God in it, I don't want to have anything to do with it. So what we do, we go, you see, now we begin to look into the Word of God and we're led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, so that we become effective and impactful in relation to the things that we may be involved in. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that because some folk will just sit around and say, okay, I'll just wait until I get an assignment. See, I'm waiting on an assignment. We understand. We're going to help you. We're starting a class. I think one of our people are starting a class. Is it Elder Robert? Or Boyd, the class, is helping you to understand your gifts and the things that God has given you. But understand, but don't just wait around and wait on an assignment. That's what some people, you say, well, why aren't you doing anything? Nobody told me. Nobody gave me anything to do. Let me tell you something. Don't just wait around for somebody to give you something to do. This is what the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9 and verse 10. He says, whatever you find, whatever your hands find to do, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might. I'm going to stop there first because I'm reading the rest of this. But whatever your hands find to do, in other words, get involved, and then you may end up being placed in an area where you have, through your faithfulness in getting involved, will begin to prove the fact that you have more than that particular thing that you're involved in. You say, well, you know what? You have administrative ability, so we want to move you towards administration. But you say, well, I'm just feeding. I'm just making sure that food is being prepared. But let me tell you, it's okay to feed, but I see administrative gifts as well. So why don't you do this in addition to that? You see that? And then it may be a situation where your administrative responsibilities will be so great that you will begin to manage those that would do the feeding rather than doing all the feeding yourself. Let's go on to understand the rest of the scripture. He says, there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. I was challenged a few weeks ago when the pastor was one of the ministers, evangelist really, told me. He said, those gifts are not where you're going. Those gifts are where you are. He said, you won't need the gifts of the Spirit when you get with the Lord. There's no need for the gifts. See, prophecy shall cease and knowledge shall cease. All those things that we operate in now shall cease. And the reason they'll cease because there's no need for them any longer because he that is perfect has come. So that which is in part will be done away. So the gifts are given because things are in part. And God is bringing us to the place where he's putting all the pieces together so that we can be effective witnesses of Christ. See, so degrees of learning. There are degrees of learning. And there are degrees of knowledge is something we have to understand. And we mentioned already that... But that's what he does. He says, so what you understand, don't ever think that you understand it all. What you know, don't become a know-it-all. But be at a place where you're always receiving from the Lord instructions so that you can grow in the things of God. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, here's what happens. We could talk about how people get to the place of falling away, drifting away, falling out, and no longer participating. I want to get this out, at least this part here. But in second chapter of Hebrews, beginning with the first verse, he says, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard. If you don't give the most earnest heed to those things you've heard, they will drift away. If you don't pay attention to the things that you are hearing, but not only the things you're hearing currently, but in light of the things that you have already heard, he said, lest they drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect? And he says, so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bare witness both with signs and wonders. Look at the gifts now. Signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So you see, it goes right into the gifts again. It goes right into the gifts. He said, now what happens? But he says, but the things you have heard, lest they drift away. Look at what he's talking about when he talks about drifting away. To give you an example of how things can drift away, we begin to look in the book of Hosea concerning the Samaritans or Samaria, those who were from Samaria. That's in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 7. He says, as for Samaria, her king is like, is cut off like a twig on the water. In other words, it says that her king, her leader, is like driftwood. Her king is like, in other words, he goes with the flow. Are you seeing something here? He goes with the flow. He has no position. He has no stance. He stands for nothing. He's about nothing. He said he's like driftwood. Also, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Now it gives the consequences. They shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. Wait a minute now. Let's look at what he's saying here. Thorns and thistles shall grow on their altars. That's the worship. Worship, the place of worship. Worship is forsaken. Worship itself is forsaken. In other words, now we don't need worship any longer. We don't, that's the attitude. They don't think that they need worship any longer. So now thorns and thistles are growing up on the altar. The altar of God is being neglected. Oh, you got to see that. Let's stop for a moment. Oh, look at my time, though. Listen. He is saying that the altar of God has been neglected. Now people are no longer faithful to the things that God has assigned them to. He said, why should I attend church? Why should I give? Why should I even participate in ministry? The altar of God then is being forsaken. And weeds, thorns and thistles are growing there. Can you see the picture? Can you see the picture? So that the people have forsaken. He said, well, I was triggered by something just recently because I began to look at people that had been faithful to the Lord in attendance and giving and the like. And then just recently, I began to review how many began to pull back. And some have abandoned giving altogether. But it's not, I told our staff, it's not just about giving, because the bottom line is not how much one would give or the fact that people are tithing or giving offerings, but it has to do with their position with the Lord. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will be. So we are looking at the larger picture. How many people are abandoning their faith in this day and hour because of the pandemic or whatever? They're being away from church for a while, so therefore the things of God are not holding the same value that they once held. So now thorns and thistles are growing up on the altar rather than a place of worship, a place that's sacred, it no longer sacred any longer. It says, and self-will is being accentuated because now it's about me. I got to look out for myself. And then he said, they shall say to the mountain, and look at the outcome. And that's where people miss it. The outcome, he said to the mountain, cover us, and to the hill, fall on us. No longer are they covered or protected, but they now are vulnerable to the enemy. And understand, that's the state of godless people. When the Lord is no longer God in their lives, I'm talking about when they abandon all things pertaining, start abandoning God, then they begin to say, look, I'd much rather, you see, this thing, life itself becomes useless and meaningless. Mountains fall on us. We want the mountains to cover us. Hills fall on us. That's moving towards nihilism or having suicidal tendencies where nothing matters any longer. When God doesn't matter, then everything in life loses its significance. And you wonder, why don't I care? Why aren't these things significant to me? Why aren't they important to me any longer? Because understand, when the altar is abandoned, when God is forsaken, then the people become drifters. Drifters, those who merely go with the flow, allowing the current or the wind. One scripture talks about the wind of doctrine, but any kind of wind, whatever is circulating or whatever is, let's say, the trends of our day and time that would determine their direction. They just go along with whatever is happening. So John the Baptist came on the scene, and this is how he approached it. He, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, John the Baptist came in because he went against the grain. John the Baptist went against the grain. We understand the royalties and even the Pharisees and Sadducees and the position that religious rulers and all had taken, but John the Baptist was different. And here's what he said, and he says, and from the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And he says, and the violent take it by force. He says, against the currents of culture, he said that there was, I would put it this way, when you begin to see currents, or you see two waters flowing from different directions, like you begin to see the east meeting the west, and even with wind, when it's blowing from one current, they meet each other, now you begin to have a clash of a current clashes. And as a result of it, you begin to see hurricanes, tornadoes, and all kind of things taking place, or turbulence will occur when two opposing forces meet each other. So he is saying, in essence, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence because what does it do? It clashes with the culture. It does not go along with what's going on around us, but it clashes with the culture. It goes against it. So as a result of it, he says, but the violent must take by force. It is saying, so we're snatching people out of the culture. We're helping to rescue them from becoming a product of their environments. So now, look at what happens. Falling away, falling away, falling away. This thing means that as we look into it, out of step, they're out of step or loss of interest. Falling out, however they may fall out. You see, they've fallen out with people, falling out with the church, falling out with all kinds of things, or retreating, or rather giving place, it's really giving place to the devil, the enemy of the soul. And here's what the Lord began to press on my heart even as I was headed here today. He said it could be that one particular thing that God has made clearly known to you, but you refuse to yield that thing to him. That one thing. I'm not talking about all the other stuff that needs to be corrected, but it could be that one thing that God has clearly made known to you, but you refuse to yield that one thing to him, and it's causing trouble within your soul. He has a lot of stuff straightened out in all of us, but it could be that one thing that's clearly, that's why the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and does it not,
to him in his sin. He is really saying that I have made known to you a particular thing that's causing problems within your life, causing trouble within your soul. He said, but you refuse to deal with it. You refuse to deal with that thing. He says, so now what happens, that's the thing that I'm not going to stop requiring of you to deal with that thing. But when you refuse to deal with it or reject it, what it eventually do, it will desensitize you. It will desensitize your soul so that you think that you have escaped it because you don't feel the same way about it that you once felt about it. Am I making sense to you? You see, some people think that you say, now it doesn't bother me to do a particular thing. Now I can do it. And in fact, you begin to project it upon others. It's really their problem. They need to get in step with what's going on, in this day and this hour. But the thing is, you become so desensitized that you're finding justification for something that God has pointed out to you that you need to deal with. You see, he said, now you said, well, why am I having so much trouble and difficulty in my life? Why this thing keep coming up? God said, because I can't show you the other things until you deal with this one thing. That's God now. He says, I got a lot of stuff I want to show you that we need to work on. But right now, I am focusing my attention upon this one particular thing. And if you have not lost your sensitivity or gone to the degree whereby you become totally desensitized, you already know what that one thing is. You try to ignore it. You try to act like you don't know it. But the truth of the matter, you already know what it is. But you refuse. See, that's rejecting. You think you're just rejecting correction, but you're rejecting the Lord. Are you hearing it? You're rejecting him because he is saying, I can't get these other things to you until you deal with this thing. So now we begin to look at what God is saying here. He said, and then what happens, if you keep ignoring it, you will get to the place where you're beyond conviction. Beyond conviction. Now you don't feel it any longer. And you think, well, I finally got delivered because these people are trying to put me under bondage. I finally got delivered. That's not deliverance. That's becoming desensitized. That meant it's like a leper. You don't feel the pain any longer of the thing that God was trying to convict you in. You've gone past feeling. Now, I have so many things, but let me look at how to close this out here. Because here's what God wants you to realize. See, the foundation established in your life over the years positioned you to attain what you're currently attaining. See, what God did to you in the past, we mentioned, reflect upon what God gave you many years ago. Remember what you've learned and from whom you learned it. What God was doing in the past was laying a foundation in your life. He was laying a foundation in your life. He says, so Paul said, I lay a foundation. He says, another builds on it, but take heed how you build there on the foundation that has been laid. So what happened? The foundation established you in your life over the years, but it positioned you so you can attain what you are in place to attain today. Now, here's what happened. When what was once real to us, there was a time when you fed upon the very thing that you're rejecting now. So what's real, it appears now as if it's but a dream. You get to the place you say, how could I ever believe such foolishness? Because now the truth appears as foolishness to some. And you see that as being woke or being awakened. You see, look at the scripture. He says, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the Bible says, then their eyes were opened. But what was open to? It was open to see their own nakedness, their own vulnerabilities. Therefore, they were full of phobias. And we wonder, where did these phobias come from? This thing of fear. Where are all these unnecessary fears? Where do they develop from? Then their eyes were opened, and then watch what happened. They became hypersensitive to their own needs. Everything now is no longer about God. It's about covering their own nakedness. They're being exposed, you see, to their nakedness. But now they're blinded by their own pain, or they're blinded by external influences. And understand, which is really how their perception of reality is currently developed. I see life different now. The stuff that you try to teach me, I don't see that anymore. I see it different. That's when a lie appears to be more convincing than the truth. It's because the truth has, in fact, been abandoned. They can no longer hear that which once fed their souls. Now, the question is, what changed? Did God change? He's the same. Yesterday, today, forevermore. Who changed? You see. See? He is, you talk about, he is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. It didn't say he is today, he was yesterday, he is today, and he will be tomorrow. No, he is. The isness of God applies to yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is the same, but you are no longer in the place to receive the signals that come from heaven. Things that contribute to hardness of heart, the callousness of the soul, affects what you're willing to give and receive. You see, as a result of it, I'm closing with this. I'm reading a book by a fellow by the name of Blumhardt. And these books have been, I'm reading all of his writings because they've been so, I would say, insightful and enlightening. But here's what Blumhardt, in one book, he calls it, "You Belong to God." That's all. You belong to God. You're going to hear me talk about that a lot. In fact, that's a statement I'm going to start using. I was convicted the other day when we were at dinner, and I was looking at a person that was lost, and I was thinking, I didn't say anything, but I said something about him rather than saying something to him. And it bothered me. I was a sleepless night, and the next day I was thinking about the book I had read, and it was saying, "You belong to God." I said, okay, I got it. Instead of looking at the person and thinking whatever you may think of them, he said, it's your responsibility to say to them, you know what? You belong to God. You belong to God. You belong to God. You're God's merchandise. You're God's child. You're God. God is your, he is your God, and he wants to have relationship with you. Do you see that? Just telling people you belong. This is where you belong. Your life is messed up. Here's what he says here. He said the people that are living this way are tormented. He said they're tormented. He said, so we see a person that's tormented. We don't laugh at people that are tormented. What do we do? We want to offer them relief. What relief can we offer a person that's living a tormented life? Hope. You belong to God. Whether you recognize it or realize it as of yet, whether you have accepted it as of yet or not, this is where you belong. You don't belong out here. You don't belong out there. You don't belong to those people that you've been listening to and those things that have been influencing your life in the past. You belong to God. That's where you belong. So when you come to the Lord, you're coming to the place where you really belong. This is where you really belong. This is where you belong. He said, I'm practicing this, and I'm asking you to do the same thing. Let's practice that. Let's walk, person acting crazy and all kind of things in their life that's messed up. Why don't you stop for a moment and just pull them aside. You know what? You belong to God. You belong. That's where you belong. You don't belong here. See, the devil is tormenting you, but you belong to God. So now, look at the drifts, those that have drifted away. However far they might have drifted, we must, as we mentioned last week about the prodigal son, we must remind them as to where they belong. See, you've strayed away, you've wandered away into this foreign country that's using you, that's taking advantage of you, but that's not where you belong. God wants you back. He wants you to come home. And I say this to you. I say this to every drifter. I say this to every wayward individual. The Lord wants you to come home. Come back to me. That's what he says. He says, return unto me. Return unto me. And when he says, I'll return unto you, he says, he's really saying, and then you're postured to receive all that I desire to commit to you. You don't know love yet. All you know is pain and ways to try to anesthetize the pain that you're currently suffering. But the Lord is saying, he is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And when you learn from me, you will find, you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. You belong. I'm going to close with that one. You belong to God. Why don't you say this? I belong to God. I'm God's property. Amen. So, Father, we pray that this will be our reality. This will be the place that we live, not allowing the other influences to drive us from one place to another, but be of such that we know where home is. We know that our hearts are after you. And now we understand all the more why it's important that we love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Because then we are empowered to love our neighbor with your love. It is through your love, it is through us that you love, that we love neighbors, that we love those that you've called us to love. But it's only with that confidence and assurance that we are yours. That gives us a security that we've been in search of. To know, Lord, that you have us and you're guarding and protecting that which is yours. So we give you praise and honor and glory. And Lord, I pray that this message reaches target, because there's so many out there that's strayed away, and these little things that's happening are just indications that they're not where they're supposed to be. That's all. And thank you, Lord, that the torment that they're experiencing is as a result of the estrangement that has occurred. You allowed that to happen. In fact, you, Lord, are engaged in that, because those who are strayed away cannot find any peace unless they find peace at home with you. So thank you, Lord, for helping us to see this and know this and understand this and reminding us, because those of us who have saved deep within our heart of hearts, we already know this, but we needed to be reminded of it. And now that we are being reminded, let this be the time where we come back home. We give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.